Just to recap, it's Ephesians chapter 6, starting to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen.
Great. If you could please have a Bible open in front of you, that would be really helpful, at Ephesians and chapter 6, Ephesians and chapter 6, as we continue through in the series. If you haven't been with us in the past weeks, I'm not going to recap the whole of Ephesians. You'll be glad to know. But do spend some time reading through it. Maybe when you get home tonight, read through this first five or six chapters. It will take you probably about, I reckon, 40, 45 minutes to read through that. And I'm sure it'll be a great blessing. Ephesians chapter 6. Please do have that open in front of you. And we're looking particularly tonight at the belt of truth in verse 14. The belt of truth. Now, I want you to imagine probably a really bizarre scenario. Imagine a scenario. So I tell you, all right, guys, can you all come back tomorrow? Do what you had planned already, but cancel those plans. Come back tomorrow. Fred Holiday Bible Club's off. Sorry for the guys who've done all these great decorations. But I've had a tip-off from the Queen. I know it sounds unlikely, but the Queen's given me a bit of a tip-off. England's going to be invaded, and we just need to be kind of prepared and ready to kind of handle that. Okay? Is that all right? Yeah. So, well, apart from you thinking probably I'm barking mad, and with the illustration, clearly that is true. But I guess, you know, if that was a likely scenario, you'd spend a few moments thinking about it, and then you'd have lots of questions. Like, well, hang on a second. Invasion? What kind of invasion? Who's invading? Where is it going to be? Is it going to be here at Chippenham? Yeah, this is a great centre of the UK. Is it going to be somewhere in the south coast? Are we going to have to go somewhere to fight these invaders? What's it all about? Why is someone invading? What are they after? Nothing here in Chippenham, is there? What should I bring? How long are we going to be going for? What should I wear? Who's invading? Who's the enemy? Is it Germany again? Or is it somebody else? What's the deal here? How many of them? What are they after? What sort of weapons are they going to have, etc.? How will they attack? What are they going to do? Well, those are great questions, aren't they? But don't worry, Holiday Club is still on this week, and as far as I know, we're not going to be invaded. But you get the point. It would be right to ask those kind of questions, and presumably those of you, some of you here old enough to be remembered back in the war, that's probably a very real situation, to ask those questions around what's going to go on so that we know the enemy, understand, and can prepare for that battle and for the invasion, and we know how to defend. But I suppose the problem is actually for most of us, that does feel like a really unlikely scenario, doesn't it? I mean, come on, yeah, really unlikely scenario. Modern day Britain, safe Britain, especially here in Wiltshire. But I do wonder whether that sense of security that we have, maybe it's a false sense of security, but that sense of security we have just in our lives as we go about day by day, and Monday follows Tuesday, no, Tuesday follows Monday, doesn't it? But you get the drift. Thank you for that. Yeah, you were listening, yeah. But as we just go about our days, and things just roll, don't they? You know, Morrison's is always down there. It's always open from 8 till 10 or whatever it is, etc. But does that lull us into a false sense of security when it comes to spiritual warfare? Does it lull us into a false sense of security? Because for most of us, we don't really see and experience warfare and battles firsthand, do we? We see it on the news, and there's the terrible things that we see, but it's kind of second or third hand, isn't it? It's something we see on our screens or read in the papers. It's something that happens in faraway places. And I wondered, actually, when we think about spiritual warfare and read Ephesians 6, whether we kind of have that same danger of not really taking it seriously. But we need to take that seriously, as Paul has reminded us, because the fact is that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Whether we like it or not, it's not an optional thing for us as Christians. We are in a spiritual battle. And as we've been working through Ephesians, and particularly chapter 6 in these past few weeks, we've seen that Paul has made it, he's made it really, really clear, hasn't he, that we are in a battle. Just kind of look back at these past few verses from verse 10, the verses we read just a little while earlier, verses 10 and 12. As Christians, we are saved by God. But he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're in a battle. We've got to stand. Put on some armor here. We're not battling against people, as much as sometimes we might feel that people are out to get us or disagree with us as Christians or making our lives difficult as a church or as Christians. People can do that, but we've got to see beyond that and to see who's the instrument of power behind them. As Paul says here in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 11, again, he says that, to take our stand against the devil's schemes. So we need to get it really clear that actually we are in a battle, not against people, but against the devil. He's out to get us and to get the church. And if we go just a little bit further back in Ephesians, and again, we've done this a number of times, haven't we? Just flick back to Ephesians chapter 1. And no apologies, I'm afraid tonight. We will do some flicking back to a number of verses, which I think is really key to help us to get into God's word this evening. Just flick your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And as you scan your eye across that, and we see God's big plan of what he is doing through Jesus, and again, as Adam mentioned in his prayers just now, to reconcile us to God. To reconcile us to God. What does that mean? Maybe some of the younger guys here, reconcile isn't a word we use very often. It basically means God has a plan to bring us, as people who are not friends with him, to bring us back into a friendship, a relationship with God. Only he can do that. That's what God is doing, and that's what Paul describes in chapters 1 and 2. Of his amazing plan and the blessings we have in Jesus in chapter 1. And then how he has taken us as people who were dead in our transgressions, i.e. we were people who didn't want to know anything about God. And if you're a young person growing up today, that's how you grow up. In our hearts, we don't want to know things about God, and we need God to work in our hearts and to save us and to help us to see him, to take the blindness from our eyes, to know the truth and to love and to serve him. God's plan, as Paul paints it in chapters 1 and 2 there, is that he is, through Jesus, saving people from the clutches of the devil. That's God's plan. He's taking one by one people and saving them from the clutches of the devil. Now, that's not going to make the devil happy, is it? When we see it that way, when we see the reality of what God is doing and how much that is not what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to be those who are saved and who trust Jesus. The devil hates that. He hates it when people turn to trust and love and follow Jesus. And for that reason, he's out to get you and me. So when we come now in chapter 6, again in these few verses, we come to look at the armor from about verse 12, 13. And the first thing we come to is the belt of truth. We come to look at this, and Paul uses in these next few verses the illustration of a soldier to bring to us six key elements or six key things that we are to put on. Now, we're just going to look at the truth, the belt of truth tonight. But when you scan through that, as Stuart read to us, put on the full armor of God, and he talks about the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and so on and the sword and the shield. Paul has clearly got an illustration here. And I guess you could imagine Paul in prison, as he so often was during this time, and seeing a Roman soldier would have been something very familiar to him. And as he's trying to get these Ephesians to understand the importance of being in a battle, he uses that just an illustration of a soldier and therefore some of his bits of armor. So we're going to go through these one by one and just look at the belt tonight. And I think that there's maybe a danger of us spending too much time looking at the belt and the shield rather than looking at the truth and the faith and things like that. So don't take your eyes off the key thing that Paul wants to get across to us. So when we come to the belt, the first thing Paul says is to gird or put the belt of truth around yourselves. Now, for a Roman soldier, if you may have seen pictures, I didn't find a picture, actually. Tom does have some really old army head as a kid, but I think it would be more of a distraction, actually, than a help as the illustration. But you can well imagine, you've probably seen drawings and sketches of Roman soldiers, and unlike a modern-day soldier with tailor-made fatigues and tight trousers and all this kind of stuff, they would have had a fairly loose garment underneath. And the whole purpose of belt is basically to wrap up the loose garments, etc., and to tie them together so that once he starts to get into running around, into battle, etc., he's not going to trip over his flapping skirt. Blokes nowadays don't know anything about this. Ladies, maybe you do, I don't know. But he's not going to trip over his flapping skirt, and it's going to hold everything together, putting a belt around him. I guess a bit like maybe today, if I had really baggy trousers, and if I didn't have a belt, then my trousers might fall down. That's really what the illustration is. So it's to tighten the belt that really holds everything together. But the important thing isn't really the belt. It's what Paul says the belt represents, or he's trying to get across here, which is he wants us to think about not the belt, but the truth, and how important truth is to us. Because I could go without a belt, couldn't I? It wouldn't really matter. But how important is truth as we go about our lives, as we think about battling and defending against the devil. So just as a belt does hold things together, it would hold that Roman soldier's garments together, and it would wrap around you, give you some sense of security, etc. Well, so the whole idea is, truth holds everything together. Holds everything together. Now, that as a phrase, you can start to see makes sense. But truth holds everything together. And it's probably significant, I guess, that Paul maybe comes and he lists the belt of truth first of all. Because until and unless we have an understanding of what is truth and what is true, how are we going to know, what is righteousness? How do we define righteousness if we haven't actually known what is true and what is not? How do we define what the helmet is about, what faith is about, if we don't know what our faith is in? So it is really key that we first of all get an understanding of truth, and we are grounded in truth and the truth of the Bible, God's truth. Now, I guess what's interesting for us today, I mean, for most of us here, we would probably accept that. But in the circles that we move, maybe people we work with, but certainly if you just have to watch the news, watch documentaries, read newspapers, truth is up for grabs, isn't it? Truth is really up for grabs. In fact, I wonder if you were to ask, I thought about trying this past week, I didn't get around to doing it, but to ask people, is there absolute truth? Can there be absolute truth? That's probably a good question to ask people. Can there be absolute truth? And I think for a lot of people, they might say yes, but when they start to think about it, it becomes quite inconvenient. And certainly in our society, that is up for grabs, isn't it? Absolute truth. What seems to be more important, actually, is tolerance. So you can't say something is true if maybe it's going to offend somebody else. You can't say, for example, that Jesus is the only way, because that might offend other religions. You can't say your religion is the only way, because that would offend others. That's intolerance, that's outrageous, etc. Well, that's a little example, actually, of how the devil is attacking the church and the world. He's using the blindness of the world to attack the church and the opportunity to attack us, so that we just become a little bit more uncertain, potentially, of the truth. That's what's going on. Truth is up for grabs. But for any of us, and I think for us as Christians, we need to think about this really carefully. For anybody, whether you're Christian or not, but truth is really critical, isn't it? Truth is important. You can't say that truth doesn't exist, because you then made the point, or you're claiming to be truth, that truth doesn't exist. So it logically doesn't even work. But more importantly, not just as a philosophical idea, but what does it mean for you and I as Christians, as young people, as older people, people in work? If we are not certain of what truth is, then as Paul says later on, that we will be like those who are kind of shaky. The devil's going to have a go, and we won't quite know which way is up and what we can rely on. So truth is really, really important for us as Christians. Now, I know as I can remember back as a much younger Christian, feeling sometimes overwhelmed by how much I didn't know. I've stopped being overwhelmed by it, so I've just got used to it now. But you know that sense where sometimes you just think, how can I possibly know all there is to know, or know enough to know to be able to counter every argument that I come across? Well, we don't. That's not the key thing. But the importance is that we ground ourselves in what we find in God's word day by day. So am I using what is in God's word day by day to help me to face the world and the decisions I make, the attacks I make, the doubts I have, etc.? The Bible is and must be our touchstone for truth. You see, without truth, as a Christian you have to know, without truth, if there is no absolute truth, well, actually, then we don't really know who God is. It's a bit of an idea, isn't it? Because it's just one person's view or some different writer's views of how they might have found him in the Old Testament and the New. God didn't make us. It's just a kind of literary term that the Bible uses, that actually the Big Bang is how we got here, really, and God didn't really make us. Or we wouldn't know that we're sinners. Well, because if God doesn't really exist, then he's not really relevant to us, and actually he's out of date anyway, because actually the things that go on in our lives are, well, we all do them, so that's not really sin. And if that's true, well, then actually what's the whole point of Jesus? Well, actually, because the virgin birth thing is a bit ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, really, can you believe that? Is that really true? Is that critical? Did he die? Well, everyone dies, so of course he died, but he didn't rise again. He didn't really rise again. It was just a trick, etc. So you can see how very quickly, and actually all of those things I mentioned are, unfortunately, beliefs which will be held, i.e. truths which have been ditched, even in some churches in this country today. Which just demonstrates how subtle and pernicious the devil's attacks can be. So truth is critical, and we need to take it seriously and identify where in the Bible and how we're going to go about rooting ourselves in God's word. So just then, as the belt is part of a key preparation for battle, right, get the belt on, get ready, before you start to rush out there with your sword and your helmet and whatever, and you've got to get those on too, which we'll look at. But just as that belt is really a key part of preparation, so for us, truth and preparing ourselves in truth is really critical. Because if the devil's aim is to distort the truth, then the belt of truth will enable us to be prepared for his subtle lies and his distortions. It will enable us and help us to stand against him when he does, not if he attacks, when he does attack. Because we will then know what the truth is. We will spot what he's saying. We will spot the subtle lies, and we will say, no, that's not true. Well, last week and the week before, Adam took us through just some of the areas where the devil attacks, and particularly looking at Ephesians, in where the devil seeks to attack the church, particularly, and also our identity as Christians. He seeks to attack us in terms of the local church, attacking the local church, anything he can do to disrupt the unity and functioning of the local church and how we serve Lord Jesus Christ and serve each other, and he attacks our identity. So that means he's going to try and make it really hard and niggle us in terms of, yeah, but you're not really a Christian, are you? But what does a Christian really mean? God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really accept you, etc. That's what he's going to try and do. And we saw from Acts 20, don't turn to this now, but you may remember from last week, we saw that when Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, how he warned that the devil would attack the church. This is a stern warning. He says the devil will attack by attacking the truth, by men who will distort the truth. The devil's aim is to disrupt God's eternal plan of saving people, of taking people from that kingdom of darkness and to save them and put them into his kingdom of light. So the devil doesn't want us to be mature Christians. You think about yourself tonight. The devil doesn't want you to be here for a start. He doesn't want you to learn, to grow. He doesn't want you to love Jesus. He doesn't want you to behave like Jesus. He doesn't want us to tell the people about Jesus. He doesn't want Holiday Club to happen. He doesn't want people hearing about Jesus. He doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want the church to be telling the truth and sharing the good news of Jesus. And because he is the liar, he will always seek to undermine and just niggle and undermine that truth. So what can we do? How do we think about putting on the belt of truth? And I've got two short points here and a number of verses that I want us to just start to have a look at. There are lots of verses we could spend going through tonight, and I've struggled to kind of know which ones to pull out or not. But I hope that through just looking at some of these verses, we'll get a sense of what's going to help us here. So the first thing is for us to be warned of the schemes of the devil, to be warned of the schemes of the devil. So the Bible calls the devil, the deceiver, the father of lies, the deceiver of the whole world. Turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. It would be really helpful if you just flick through some of these with me. That's on page 760 of the Church Bibles. So just a few verses in terms of what does the Bible in hand here, Jesus say about who the devil is. John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So here Jesus refers to the devil as being the prince of the world, the one who's ruling the world. He has power in this world. Jesus has more, but the devil is active and has power. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Which is on page 815. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And here Paul writes of the devil, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So not only is he someone who lies and who spreads lies, but he is someone also who hides the truth. He's active in stopping people and desperately trying to stop people from seeing the truth in the Bible, seeing the truth of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, because he desperately wants to stop them from believing. He's a liar and a deceiver and is hiding the truth. Just turn back to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8:44, page 756 in the Church Bibles. And let me read from verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, here's Jesus speaking in verse 44 about the devil being the father of lies. All untruth and lies come from him. When he speaks his native language. This is just the garbage, the lies that he comes out with. He's the one who originates all lies. But also he disguises himself as being good. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. On page 818, if you're using the Blue Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 to 15. chapter 11 and verses 13 to 15. So here Paul is describing and warning of those who even though they seem good, are actually the servants of the devil. And the devil himself disguises himself as being good. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan himself masquerades, he acts, he looks like sometimes an angel of light. And I think, you know, our culture parodies the devil as being this funny red lizardy thing with horns. And but he's amusing, isn't he? He's kind of just playful and he's slightly naughty. But that's exactly what the devil wants us to think about him. But this is even worse, Paul says here, that the devil himself can appear to be someone who's good. He knows what is good, and he can fake it up. Jesus also warned, look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. We saw this a little bit in Ephesians last week as well. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Page 685 in the Bible, in the Blue Bibles, Matthew 7 and verse 15. So here you go. Here's an example of how Satan can look, and his agencies, those who work for him or he uses, they can look good. They can look like they're the genuine article. Verse 15, Jesus warns, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like nice, harmless little sheep, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So be warned of the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't want to spend all of our time looking at the devil, but the Bible does do this, doesn't it? I think that it struck me, actually, that as I was preparing this, that the Bible is quite clear in warning us what the devil is like. And actually, as we prepare for warfare, it's really key that we know what the devil is like so that we are prepared prepared for his attacks. So be warned of the schemes of the devil, but more gloriously, more helpfully, more wonderfully is, secondly, remember that God is truth and trust in his word. God is truth and we can trust in his word. So likewise, let's just turn to just some verses which remind us of that truth and some of the truths which we learn of in the Bible. And again, these are truths which are on the face of the enemy who lies to us. So let's just bask in the truth here. Turn to Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. The longest psalm, and verse 153, Psalm 119, verse 153. That's on page 436 of the Church Bibles. Let me just read those seven verses, Psalm 119 from verse 153. And the psalmist writes, look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. So as we read through this, start to think about some of the truths that we can latch onto, the truths about God. What does God say about himself through his word? Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. There's nothing that God says which isn't perfectly true and eternal. Isn't that wonderful? John 17, turn back to the New Testament. John chapter 17. It's got four or five more of these, but I do think they'd be really helpful to us. On page 763 of the Church Bibles. So this is Jesus praying for his disciples. Let me pick up from verse 13. I am coming to you now, Jesus prays to the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. So Jesus' prayer there is that we would be protected from the evil one. Not taken out of the world, but recognizing that we will be attacked. But he's prayed for our protection and asked that we would be sanctified, that we would be protected by the truth, and that God's word is where truth is. Just turn back to John chapter 8, a few pages back, and verse 31, page 755. John chapter 8. Let me read from verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ultimately, the truth is the truth of the good news of Jesus. That's the most important thing for us to focus on, isn't it? Clearly, everything in God's word is pointing towards Jesus and is true. But for us to focus in on the good news of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved through Jesus. Jesus himself said, just turn maybe to this one quickly, but since we're in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John 14 verse 6 on page 761. So are there many ways to get to God? Are all faiths the same? Well, Jesus says here, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when we are told all sorts of things by our culture, well, here is the truth we can rely on. Not because it's truth that we've made up or truth that we prefer to be true even, but this is the truth from God, as inconvenient as it may be for some. Later on in John chapter 8, don't turn to this one, but just for the interest of time, I'll keep moving. Jesus said to his believers in John chapter 8, so we've just read that one, in John 1, 1 to 4. Sorry, let's just do this one. There's one last one here. John chapter 1, the beginning of John's gospel. Apologies for one more. So this is the beginning of John's gospel, as he sets out to write an account of all that he has read and learnt about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought I'd read these first 14 verses, because there is so much truth in here, so much to remind us and point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and of how we can be sure and certain of who he is, which is the purpose, and this is why John wrote. Just follow with me, please, John chapter 1 and verse 1. And he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." So even from those first few verses, we see really clearly that actually God is the creator. Jesus was there from the foundations, before the foundations of the world. There is nothing that exists that hasn't been made through him. Verse 6, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to light. That true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Grace and truth come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have, I think, time now, but what I would love to do, but maybe I'll encourage you to do that when you get home this evening, is to just go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as you go through that, again, thinking about God's truth and the gospel, what has God done for us? What is the truth? What is the truth that we can latch onto and hold securely onto of who God is and what he has done for us? As you read through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, maybe just get a pencil, write some notes in the margin, or get a notepad and just write down some of the things which strike you about the truth that God has revealed just in those two chapters of all that he is doing for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those truths are the things that we need to hold onto. That's the belt of truth. That's an example of the belt of truth, of how we wrap this truth around ourselves to protect ourselves from all the doubts and attacks and the twisted lies that the devil will bring to us. So what could we do this week, maybe today or this week, to put on the belt of truth? It's a strange analogy, isn't it? Are we going to tomorrow sort of get some, you know, tuck my shirt in and put a belt on? Well, if that helps us remember, then that's great. But every day, we were thinking about this morning, weren't we, when we were thinking about wisdom. Every day, we are bombarded with information and opinions from all sorts of sources around us. Every time you listen to the radio or you watch the news, every time you watch a TV program, a documentary, an educational thing or an entertainment program, whatever it is, every time you flick through Facebook, and you look at things, what things are people like? What videos are people tagging? What are the little news snippets people are thinking is cool? Every time you read a magazine, every time you see the ads on TV, anytime you talk to people around you, at work, neighbors, all of those, we're picking up little snippets of information and opinions about fact, aren't we? Different bits of, or so-called fact. So the adverts are always giving us this opinion, this view of what life should look like, of how we should be, how things should be. TV programs, the news, are always telling us how we should think about things, what's acceptable, what we should tolerate, what we shouldn't tolerate. Well, that's quite dangerous, isn't it? Again, as Spencer was reminding us this morning, how do we protect ourselves against that? How do we provide a balance from all of that which is bombarding us, and which most of it is not truth? Most of it is not truth. It's either very subtle lies or blatant lies. When we put all that in perspective, in the context that actually God is truth, and all that he says in the Bible is true, then it does make you realize that most of the time we'll be hearing lies and not truth. Because most of what I've described in terms of TV and magazines and programs, there's nothing of this in those. There's nothing of the Bible in any of those things. And yet that's what we are soaking up the whole time. What should we do? Well, we need, first of all, to fill our minds, just four quick thoughts here. We need to fill our minds with God's word. Know the truth. Without knowing the truth, we can't put that belt on. We need to know what the truth is, and that only comes from knowing the Bible. Let me encourage all of us to do that. None of us can be doing that enough. We need to do that more, to read more of God's word, and to understand it, and to hold it in our hearts, so that when we are watching programs or watching the news, let's be thinking critically. Let's be thinking about what we're hearing. Let's be testing it against the Bible. Is that really true? What does God's word say about it? What does God's word tell me I should think about that I see in the news? Any news topic, you could pick it. The elections, or Syrian immigration, or wars, or famines. What does God's word tell me I should be thinking about these things? And then we need to test what we hear in the light of God's word, don't we? Test that. Is what I'm hearing true, or should I be rejecting that? Maybe we need to be thinking, I wonder about this, we need to be learning to listen more critically, more carefully, but also to be trusting ourselves a bit less. So being a bit less gullible about what people say and how they come across. And maybe being a bit more less believing of ourselves so often. You know, are we too quick to take on other viewpoints without questioning them, and then to suddenly find that we've been carried away with them? trusting our hearts, maybe. Our hearts can deceive us, can't they? They can be deceived. And in turn, we can be led by our hearts rather than by God's truth. Well, that's, I think, putting on the belt, wrapping ourselves round with God's word and making sure that it is that which is holding us together as we face life day to day as individuals, but also as a church, as we work together in trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage each other, that we do that truthfully, based on the truth of God's word.